Well, good morning. It's good to see you all again. I've been out of this pulpit for the last couple weeks. I had the privilege last week to be teaching in our kids' worship area, and I'm telling you, they did an amazing job. In fact, they listened so good, right, that I'm kind of judging today. All right? I don't see how we match up here as adults. Now, I will say they took a few more restroom breaks than y'all do. But only slightly more. I got tired. No, we had a great time in worship. My goodness, they got the moves down as well as the words for the songs. But had an incredible time, and I appreciate Nick for being here last week. He did an amazing job as well. Well, we find ourselves in our final psalm of our Summer Psalms series. And my guess is, and in fact, if you thought that we were going to land this plane in Psalm 23, go ahead and raise your hand. How many of y'all thought, all right, surely they're going to close out Psalm 23, right? Psalm 23 is probably the most well-known of all the psalms, I dare say. But we're not going to end there. Instead, we're going to look at what I believe is one of the most misunderstood of all the psalms. So today we're going to be in Psalm 42, the 42nd psalm. You can turn your Bibles or find it in our church app this morning if you go that route. Let me say this as you do, and if you open the church app, you're going to notice this. Today I'm actually going to be reading from the ESV as opposed to the CSB. Now, the reason for that is simply this, not a translation, but more of transliteration. Because this is a familiar psalm to us, many of us know it more similarly with the ESV, the way they not translate the text, but the way they transliterate it into our English language today. And so that's the only reason that I'm going to be there today, but I will be reading from the ESV. If you're following along in other translations, you will notice those slight and subtle differences. As you open up there, you'll also see that it, like many of the Psalms, has a heading here, and it says this. It tells us that it is to the choir master, right? This is something that, as many of the Psalms were meant to be sung, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. Now, a couple of things here. A maskil is a didactic or an instructional, if you will, psalm, right? And you'll find 13 of these throughout the Psalms, but it's a psalm that is very specifically giving instruction to an individual or a group of people. Additionally, it says of the sons of Korah. I think Kevin shared a couple weeks ago a little bit about this, but Korah was one who rebelled against Moses and ultimately rebelled against God in his leadership through Moses. And his punishment, the ground literally opened up and swallowed him whole. However, what we see is that his sons and the generations to follow became temple servants of God. And that was played out all the way through David's reign as the king. In fact, it was the sons of Korah that were his worship leaders, if you will, and their generations to follow. And one really neat thing about that, as I was thinking through this, you know, you take a person like Korah who rebels against God, rebels against Moses, so much so that God literally takes the earth that he created and used it to swallow him whole. And yet, his sons and the generations to follow continued to serve the Lord. You know, there's a lot of people that think along this generational curse thing that, well, my family's just cursed, right? Or sometimes we hold that on ourselves. Hey, is my child facing this because of one of my sins, something I have done? And the Bible doesn't teach that at all. In fact, as bad as Korah may have been, his sons and their sons and their sons continued to serve the Lord. Now, Psalm 42, it's believed, was actually written by King David and for the sons of Korah, for them to lead this and teach this in worship. Because of that, it's also believed that this psalm was written by David at a time of exile. We know he was away from Jerusalem, verse 4, verse 6, verse 10, repeatedly talk about how he longs to be there. But it was a special time that it was when he was in exile because he was being pursued by his own son, Absalom. Absalom was David's third son, and he desired the throne that his own father sat on and literally was pursuing him to kill him. And that's the backdrop of this precious psalm that David, I believe, pens, longing to be in God's presence, longing to be back in Jerusalem and at the temple. And so with that understanding, then, let's look at this psalm. He begins here, these 11 verses. In verse 1, you'll see, he writes that familiar passage. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Now, as I say that, right, I know, we've all got that image in our head, don't we? That precious little deer nestled up to a babbling little creek of crystal clear water, something like this right here. Okay, we'll go and pull it up. Right, like maybe you've seen that in grandma's house or whatever, and that's kind of this picturesque image that we have in our head as we read this. And many of you likely also right now have a song playing in the back of your head, don't you? Right? It's there, ain't it? As the deer panted. Yeah, there's a precious little a song that we love to sing. Folks, here's what I want us to understand and why I believe this is one of the most misunderstood of all the Psalms. That's not the image. That's not the song that this psalmist, that I believe David, is trying to convey at all. It's not some precious image of this little bitty deer just nestled along this still water, catching a drink in the rays of the sun. It's not that sweet lullaby song like Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Stars for a Child. That's not it at all. In fact, if there were to be a song written for this, it would be more like an ominous movie soundtrack, like in a big chase scene, right? Something like maybe like Jaws or Alien, right? Or from some of our orchestra folks, The Flight of the Bumblebee, you know, right? It just kind of builds up and almost brings terror in. That would be the song. And this would not be the picture at all. These folks, a deer pants for water for one of two reasons. Either the deer is fighting for its life because it is thirsting to death due to drought, which is in David's area at this time in the Mediterranean. That would be likely, very likely. Hey, they're fighting for their life because they're literally thirsting to death in drought. Well, the second reason is that they are fleeing for their life, right? Because they are being pursued or being hunted, either by a person or another animal. And so Psalm 42, it's not just some psalm of praise, but just like last week, it's a lament. The psalmist here didn't write this picture postcard. That's not it at all. He wrote a pant. And that word pant that is used here is the Hebrew verb arag. And it means this, to cry out with extreme urgency. That's the pant. Not just some little thirsty deer, but a deer that is dying, literally thirsting to death. Crying out with urgency, not kind of some kind of little sip of water contently. It's a picture of absolute exhaustion. That's what this is. Friends, the deer that I believe David is metaphorically writing about, it's running for its life. Hey, it's got to have some water, and if it doesn't get some water soon, it's going to die. It can't keep running. It can't keep living if it doesn't find the water, which is why David writes in verse 2, he says, my soul, it thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Again, this deer, it isn't sipping, it's surviving. Now, I've shared before, I'm a hunter. I love to hunt, right? Some of you may take issue with that, and that's whatever. But I love to hunt, and I love to deer hunt. Right, it's in the cool weather, you know, in the fall, in the wintertime. You can be up in that tree just all alone out in the woods. And man, I'm praying and writing sermons and talking. I love it. But something that deer hunters know is this. If you're ever up there and in all that solitude and you hear a shot in the distance, when you hear that, a good hunter knows, I got to get ready. I got to post up, because here's what's going to happen. If that other person, if they miss that deer, if their shot went away, and that deer is going to take off, because now it is running for its life. But it can only run so far. And I've been in that moment before. I'm in that tree stand, man, you hear the shot. A little while later, man, you hear something just crashing through the woods, and a deer is running, and they'll literally get into the area that you're looking at, and eventually they'll stop because they're exhausted. And they're panting. In fact, that when they're panting, the deer actually start foaming at the mouth. You'll see just like drool and foam coming out. And they'll stop to just catch their breath and hopefully find a little bit of water. That's this picture. Not that picture. In fact, let's go ahead and take it off. A picture of a deer that is literally thirsting to death. And just like that deer, David says, man, that is me today. That is me in this moment. My God, my soul, it thirsts for you. And only you can satisfy me. Nothing else from this world. He continues on in painting this picture in verse 3. He says, my tears have been my food day and night. While they, talking about the enemies, those who are pursuing him, those who are against him, while all of them, they say to me all day long, where is your God? Where is your God? David said, I'm longing, and I'm thirsty, and I'm just at this place where I'm hurting so much so that I can't even eat. You ever been there? You ever been so distraught that you can't eat? Food just doesn't appeal to you. Matter of fact, you don't even want anything to drink. You're just at that place. I've known people here at the church that maybe they're in those final moments with a loved one or they just got some other devastating news. And you'll often encourage them, just as the doctors did to Christy and I, you need to make yourself eat. You literally have to force yourself. I remember we were at the hospital for days, and days turned into weeks, and we didn't even know the last time we had a meal. And I remember them saying, listen, I guess we were looking pretty rough, and they said, y'all have got to eat something. And you get that place where you almost have to force yourself. You just don't want anything. David says, that's where I'm at. Man, the only thing I can eat are the tears that are running down my face. That's how distraught he was. Much like, do you remember when he had the affair with Bathsheba? She became pregnant with a child. The child as an infant was very sick. And it said the entire time that child was sick, David just laid on the floor wailing and praying to God and refused to bathe, to change his clothes, to eat, to do anything until that child had passed. I believe David was here again. Now, Absalom, when that went down, when he saw his father distraught over what he would assume an illegitimate child of his, Absalom would have been about 20 years old at that time. Maybe this played into this, but again, David is here at this place where he says, I'm so distraught, the only thing I can eat are the tears coming down my face. And meanwhile, those who would pursue him, those who would attack him are saying to him, where's your God? You ever have somebody say that to you? Typically, it doesn't come from another person, but it comes from ourselves, doesn't it? It comes from the voice of Satan who gets in. Man, we're going through a difficult time. Where's your God? Hey, you go to church. You tithe. You go on mission trips. You do all these things. You're still hurting. You lost your job. You got that diagnosis. You lost your marriage. You have this addiction. We can just go on and on. And what does the enemy always want to say in the back of your mind? If God were real, this wouldn't be happening right now, right? Where is your God? Notice what David does, verse 4. He says, these things I remember. Is those voices, whether that's coming just from Satan or literally the people were crying it out around him. He says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul. What's he doing? He is worshiping God. He is praying to God. He is praising God. As I remember these things as I pour out my soul. And here's what I remembered. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. He says, man, when I get to that place, I don't even want to eat. The only food are the tears coming down my face. And I'm hearing that voice of the people are literally saying to me, where's your God if he's real right now? Why are you hurting if God is with you? David says, and I long to go to church. Do you see that? He says, I want to be there. I want to go back to that special place, man, when we went with the crowds to the temple and sang to God and God did special things. Likely David at this moment, he's hiding in a cave from his own son who wants to kill him. That's a rough place. And as he's in that very difficult place, he remembers and longs to just Worship God with the gathering. Worship God with everyone else who is so excited to be there. Folks, listen, this is not a special place because of the building. This is not a special place because of the name that's on any sign around it. This is not a special place because of a pastor or staff. This is a special place because the people of God are gathered. And listen, you don't go to church, you gather as a church. And the people, we are the church, whether we're gathering in this room, we're gathering in a connect group, we're gathering on the mission field, that is the church. I've heard it said once, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. That's the mission of the church. We don't go it alone, but instead, we go it together, and we go much farther. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 18, 20, he said, for where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. Jesus said, hey, listen, in a special way. Now remember this. The Holy Spirit dwells in every believer. When you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. That's not something that comes with tongues or flopping on the ground or anything else, right? It's when you get saved, you receive the presence of the Holy Spirit. That is that conviction that lives in your life as well. He says, when you're saved, you get the Holy Spirit. And when several people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, when they gather and they praise and they pray and they open the Word of God, Jesus says, I'm telling you, we manifest ourselves in a special way in that moment. Now, Jesus said this in the context of him talking about how you have disagreements within the church as well. And that's his picture. We're better together because that's the way that God created us to be. That's what the church is. We gather as a church body. And when we do, listen, you'll see the power of God working through the Word of God in the people of God. Why? To make us all more like the Son of God. And I'm with you, I hear people all, well, I don't need church. I don't need that. I'm a believer. I just like to worship. Man, whether it's on a golf course or on a tree stand or where at the mall or, you know, fill in the blanks. I don't need church. Can I tell you something? That's exactly what the enemy wants you to think. That's exactly what the enemy wants. 1 Peter says this, 1 Peter 5:8, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. See, here's the thing. If he can get you to isolate, he's got you. Did you catch that? Looking for someone to devour. Hey, that's exactly what he wants to do. If he can get you all alone, he's got you. When you're struggling, but you're surrounded by godly men and women who are lifting you up, encouraging you, teaching you the Word of God, praying for you, praying over you. Hey, I'm going to tell you, when you're in that place, it's hard for Satan. You're a hard target for him. It's hard for him to win, to defeat you. But when you go it alone, you get to that place where like David, man, I'm hurting, and so I'm just going to blame God. It's his fault. He's not there. I'm going to blame the church. It's the church's fault. It's a pastor's fault. It's that other believer's fault. I'm just going to go it alone. That's exactly what the enemy wants. In verse 5, he says, then he continues, why? Why are you, remember he's talking to himself here, why are you cast down, oh my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of the Hermon and from the Mount Mizar. Now, here, David, what he's doing now, notice, see how he turns it to himself. He begins preaching to himself. He says, why are you downcast? Why are you, my spirit, in turmoil within me? Friends, if you're there today, maybe you're at that place where you're kind of like David. Man, I'm in turmoil. I've got depression. I don't like what's happening in my life. I don't like what's happening around me. Look at this model. He says, listen, if you're there, hope in God. Praise God. And ultimately, he says, remember his salvation. Hey, when times get tough, when this world is pushing down on you, when this world is squeezing you with all it's got, turn your hope not to self, but turn your hope to God. And he says this, he says in verse 7, deep calls to deep, and the roar of your waterfalls, at the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves hang, have gone over me. David draws this picture here, both poetic and metaphorically, and he kind of moves from drought to drowning. Do you see that? It goes from, man, like a deer panting for water, thirsty and dead. Now he says, man, now it's like I'm standing under a waterfall, or I'm out on the breakers, and the waves are crashing over me. That word for the deep there, it's the same Hebrew word that Jonah used. When he cried out to God, remember when he was in the belly of the fish, and not only that, but then that fish went down to the deepest part of the ocean. And in Jonah 2:3, he says he cried out to God from the depths of the sea. David says, that's where I am. Man, I'm in deep. David was crying out to God from the depths of his suffering. His own son, can you imagine, is trying to kill you. That's how deep and despair David was in. But our deep needs cry out to the bottomless depths of an all-sufficient God. His grace and His mercy. That's what it means when David says, the deep calls to deep. I'm at the deepest, lowest place I can be, but I'm crying out to a God who is never-ending in grace and mercy. He is all-sufficient. Deep calls to deep. David says, God, I'm drowning here, but I'm crying out to my ocean of salvation. And he uses that picture that we can so relate to, that of a waterfall or breakers or wave. You ever gone to a big waterfall and thought, well, that thing's so pretty? And what I don't know about you, I always want to stand in it, don't you? Like, so pretty, I got to get in that thing, right? And you're getting up to it and you hear the roar, and then you put your back up against it. I mean, it's just beating you to death, right? Just pushing you down. Or maybe you go out into the ocean and the waves. I don't know about you, but if the ocean's still, I don't care anything about it. But when there's waves, man, does that not just draw you in? We went to Hawaii, right? That bucket list, once in a lifetime thing. There's a place there called the Blowhole. And it's where the water comes in from the ocean, and there's holes in all the lava rock, and it shoots up like a volcano, right? And so everybody goes there to see that and get your picture made. But if you work your way on around, there's this little inlet. And those same waves, man, they come crashing in this thing. And it's the coolest, most beautiful thing I've ever seen. And so, I mean, you're in Hawaii. You ain't ever coming back. So I tell the family, I got to get in that. Right? Like, I got to get in those. What? That's a wave, right? Orange Beach down here, that's not a wave. This was a wave. Like, I mean, it's well over your head. You can see a wall of water. And it crashes down into this little inlet. I said, come on, Bray, we got to get in that, right? Being the leader dad that I am, let's get my son out there too, right? And so we start to go, and he gets hit by the first one. I think he had enough sense to kind of tail back a little bit. And I want to get in it. And I got in it. And that wave hit me, and like, I mean, I was nudged, wham, pushed me down into, luckily it was sand down there, pushed me down into that sand, and I was pushing with everything I've got, and I couldn't get back up. And I mean, I was scared. This is dumb, right? Like, this isn't how I intended on going out, right, on vacation like this. This is not a good headline for the DNJ, right? And so I'm pushing, and eventually the wave lets up, and I get up, and I catch my breath, and my goodness, and I'm kind of staggering back to the beach, and as it was sucking all the water back, it sucked me back out. Now another wave catches me and just pounds me, and the kids think I'm having the time of my life out there. I'm fighting for my life, right? And eventually, after about three rounds of this, I finally make my way up exhausted. And I go and I get on the beach, and the pockets in my swim trunks, right? They're bulging out like this. I was like, what? It's sand. And I'm just kidding. I picked sand out of my ears for the rest of the vacation, right? That sand went everywhere, right? The power of a wave. David uses that illustration, that analogy, and he says that's what the world is doing right now. It is pressing on me like that wave or that breaker. You know, truth is, you know, sometimes you can be in fellowship with God. You can be going to church. You can have an active prayer life. You can be doing all the right things. And still, this world, the enemy will crash on you like breaking waves. Why? Because They want to get your focus off God. Right? If I can just get you to look away, that's the enemy's tactic. If I can get you alone, and if I can't get you alone, then I'll get you to look away from God. Do you remember when the disciples, I think it was Mark chapter 9, if I remember right, Jesus was out and he had sent them in a boat and he went his own way. And in the middle of the night, they see something walking towards them. And then the disciples have a conversation. Is that Jesus? No, it can't be Jesus. Surely it's not Jesus. And then, of course, Peter, loudmouth Peter, he cries out, right? And Jesus responds, fear not, it's me. Now, they weren't sure yet. Is this a ghost? Is this really him? So Peter says, all right, Jesus, if it's you, tell me to come out to you. Let me walk on the water. And do you know what Jesus said? In my translation, come on, big boy. And Peter got out of the boat and started walking on water. If you remember, there was a storm at the same time. And he's doing it. And he's amazed. And he's looking at Jesus all the while. But as he gets a little ways out from that boat, the wind and the waves start crashing on him. The rain is blowing in his ear. And he begins to take his focus off Jesus and look at the situation he was in. He looks back. He's away from the boat. He looks at the storm. He looks at how far Jesus is away. And he gets scared. And he begins to sink. And in that moment, he cried out to Jesus, kind of like a lament, kind of like we see with David. Jesus, are you there? Jesus, do you care? And Jesus, it says he took his hand and he reached out and he pulled Peter out of that water. And, you know, usually we stop the story there. I was thinking about that because it says they got back in the boat. And I never thought about this, but I wonder how Peter got in that boat. I wonder, did he start walking on water again? Or did Jesus carry him? Now, I don't know the answer to that. The Bible doesn't tell us. But I know he got back in the boat. And he got back in that boat either by putting his faith and trust back in Jesus, seeing his face and overcoming what the world had against him, or he allowed Jesus to carry him. You know, that's what we've got to do. When this world is crashing down on you and pushing down on you and squeezing everything out of you, you got to get locked tight with the face of Jesus. And friends, I'm going to tell you, they were still in the water. There was still a storm going on there. But in the face of it all, he still got him to safety. You know, he'll do that for you too. It may not change your circumstance, but he'll get you where you need to be. Verse 8, by day, David's still talking to himself, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. The deep despair now here we see in verse 8 is answered by the deep love of God. Do you see that? God, you're not just with me in the day. You're not just with me in the night. If the sun is up, if the sun is down, God, you're there. He says, in the midst of it all, your love, I love that word steadfast, the Hebrew word hesed. It's just that steadfast love that is never failing, never ceasing. He said, that's who you are for me. Verse 9, I say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Verse 10, as with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries, they taunt me. While they say to me all the day long, where is your God? We see again, remember Psalm 22 and here in Psalm 42, where Jesus says the same thing, David says the same thing that Jesus will say on the cross in Matthew 27, and it's simply this, my God, why have you forgotten, or why have you forsaken me? You say, how could he say that to God? That's a lament. See, here's what I want you to hear and understand. It's okay to question God, right? We see that throughout Scripture. It's okay to question God. That's what a lament is, as long as you don't question who God is. He's questioning God, but he's believing God. I'm calling out to God. Look, he even says, my rock. Let me start there. Peter says, first of all, God, you are my rock. You are my steadfast salvation. I have no doubt about that. But why, God, is this happening to me? So you can question God. You can question why he's allowing this, as long as you don't question who he is. He is your rock, and his love is steadfast. Friends, if you've ever been there, That's one of those hard ones to teach. You know, where you can still have faith and yet still question God. But I don't know about y'all, I've been there. I know who you are. And that's why I don't understand it. I know you could do this. I just don't understand why you're not. It's like the father of the boy who was possessed by demons. Remember in Mark 9, I believe. Did I say that earlier? And the dad, Jesus shows up in the city, and the dad goes to Jesus with his son. And he says this to him, Jesus, if you are able, would you heal my boy? Now, the demons, it says they would throw this boy down in the fire. He had a horrible life. This poor dad is just watching this all the time. He's having to huddle around his son. In that region, man, there were campfires everywhere. People cooked over fire. People got warmth, got light through fire. Like, there was fire everywhere. So his dad could never be out of his son's sight or vice versa because he always had to protect him. Certainly exhausted from his life. And he just says, Jesus, if you can, would you heal him? Remember, Jesus said, if I can, all things are possible for those who believe. And do you remember what that man said? Jesus, I believe, but help my unbelief. I do believe. I know you can. I just don't know if you will. He is God, but we're not. And sometimes we don't understand his ways. Sometimes we don't understand our waiting. You have to remember, he is perfect and we're not. We're the ones who are fallen. We live in the world that is broken. He does not. He's perfect. And that's why we can't understand him. But because he is, we cry out with absolute faith because he is able. And that's what the Psalm, certainly the laments teach us, is simply to be real with God. Joby Martin's got a statement he often makes. He says this, listen, the fake you's doing just fine, but the real you is hurting. See, that's what we bring to church. That's how we come to church. As David longed to be at church, listen, Jesus really died for the real you. We come here not to be fake, but to be real. He closes out and he says, verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. He is my salvation and my God. Again, we see David goes from looking down to looking up. You know, people ask all the time, how do you deal with tragedy? How do you deal with that? And when they ask that, what they're saying is, man, what are the specific things I can do so that I can get over this, that I can learn to live with this? And I get that question a lot from people who may have lost someone that's very close to them or certainly a child. But, Pastor, how do you deal with it? See, I don't deal with it. I just put my hope in God. That's it. You know, Proverbs 13:12 says this, hope delayed makes the heart sick. Is when you're hurting, you don't have to have the answers. Truth is, you probably won't find them. Just put your hope in God. Verse 5 and verse 11, as I said, they're the same thing. It's just he's repeating again. Once again, then he starts to look down, woe is me, and he begins to look back up. What's interesting is that in these same verses, the Hebrew word there for salvation, in fact, I think the CSB goes ahead and translates it Savior, capital S, because it's the word Yeshua. Yeshua, the Greek translation of that is Jesus. Into our transliterated English, it is Jesus. 1,050 years after David would pen this, Jesus would ultimately come and be the fulfillment of all salvation. Friends, David's writing this. David is praising God. He's still in the cave. Absalom hadn't come and begged for his forgiveness. He hadn't fallen at his feet. He hasn't been released. The armies haven't disappeared. His circumstances haven't changed. But David realizes, neither has my God. He is faithful. He is loving. He is omnipresent. He is with me at all times. And he is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He is able. And so because of that, David says, we hope in him. And because of that, we will praise him. You know, the book of Psalm, it closes. The final psalm, Psalm 150 in verse 6, the very last verse. It's really the key verse to all the psalms. And it says this. As a matter of fact, I think I have a slide to pull up. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Hallelujah. What a statement. He said, hey, we can always praise God because we have the breath of life. You may be sick. You may be hurting. You may have a loved one that's the same. But you've got the breath of life. You have reason and ability to praise the Lord. And he closes out that last word. Hallelujah. Say that. Hallelujah. Say it again. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You just learned to speak French, Russian, Korean, Romanian, Japanese, Hebrew, and Greek. Did you know that? That's a word that is the same in every language. Now, the spelling may vary, the dialect may vary, but it means the same thing. Praise Yahweh. Praise the Lord. Because I don't care where you are, what's happening in your life, you can always find reason to praise the Lord. And when you do, you'll find hope in your situation. I'm going to go ahead and close this out. Now I got a little bit of time. Let's do this. You know, you'll find laments throughout the Bible, not just in Psalms, but you'll see them in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Moses, man, one time he couldn't bear the people's complaint. They got out of Egypt, parted waters, all that stuff, fires and pillars of smoke and plagues. And he gets out in the desert with all the people, and he can't take it anymore. Listen to what he says to God, Numbers chapter 11, beginning in verse 14. I can't carry all these people by myself. They're too much for me. If you are going to treat me like this, he's talking to God. Please kill me right now. If I have found favor with you at all, and don't let me see my misery anymore. Man, that's getting right with God, ain't it? That's being pretty honest. What about Elijah? Elijah found out that Jezebel was trying to kill him after all God had done through him. In 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning verse 3, it says, then Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. The same Elijah that spoke to God and God called down fire on wet wood at an altar, the same God that had delivered him time and time again. It says, when we came to Beersheba, now I know if you're from around here, you think it's Beersheba. It's not. Beersheba, right? Beersheba that belonged to Judah. And he left his servant there. Verse 4. But he went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. He said, I've had enough. Lord, just take my life, for I'm no better than my ancestors. Man, that's getting honest with God, isn't it? From Elijah. But you know, we see that in the New Testament too. Paul cried out in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. He said this, we don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of our affliction that took place in Asia. We were completely overwhelmed beyond all of our strength so that we even despaired of life itself. They were begging, God, get us to glory. This place stinks, right? Verse 9, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. See, in the New Testament, Paul got it. He said, we got to that place, but we know the full story. We understand the big picture. If you were able to raise Jesus from the dead, God, I think you've got this. D.A. Carson has a famous quote. It says this, we aren't suffering from anything that a good old-fashioned resurrection can't fix. There's a lot of truth to that. You know what lament is? Simply an honest cry to God for help. In fact, 40% of the Psalms are a lament of some sort. And what the Old Testament Jewish church synagogue, what they sang about and what they longed for, we now have in the advent and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is able. We can have hope, and we should always have praise because he is able. And I know on the journey, it gets hard sometimes. But when you look back, you see, in our story, if I had known how it was going to end, I wouldn't have made it through. I certainly wouldn't have been faithful and been able to stand here now and understand and know and see and hear and share the testimonies of all that God did during that time. See, sometimes he lets us tarry on that journey because he's going to do something even greater that we can't fathom. But the question is, where are you on your journey? David said, man, I'm in a place, I'm panting like a deer about to die. God, I long for you. I put my hope in you. And I want to worship you and you alone, my salvation. Church, would you do the same today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that as we gather together, this is your church, not a building, not a name, not a denomination, not a pastor, your people. We gather, and Jesus, as we do, as the Holy Spirit is present here, we ask you to do a work. God, just as I always pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to every heart, mind, and soul here today, that they would hear the voice of God and see the face of Jesus and long for that as a deer pants for water. God, may we long for you, our hope and our salvation. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.